Glad you could be a part of our worship service. Welcome everyone joining on the radio and on social media this morning. Quick correction for the check-in and the bulletin. It says tent service this evening at 6 p.m. That's not till next evening, next Sunday at Duffield Days weekend, Labor Day weekend.
Plan on somebody you bring with you.
Amen. Yes. So, regular church service this evening at 6 p.m. here at the church. There's also a piece of paper, a cutout for all of the different committees and ministries that are vacant or have a vacancy in them. So take a look at those. If the Lord or the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart to fill one of those positions, we just have to step out of our comfort zone, step out of our bubble, and fill that void. And then we just have to act. All other announcements and things can be found on the back of the bulletin, but let's just open up in a word of prayer and get started with our worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day, Father God. Lord, as we enter into a new church year, Lord, we just lift it up to you. Lord, ask for that your will be done, Lord, this morning and for this whole next church year, Father God. Lord, just give us the boldness that we need, Father, Lord, to serve you. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit just dwell in here amongst us and let his presence be known. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll be in Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a privilege to be here this morning, and one of the privileges we get is to sing praises unto the Lord. So let's stand and sing number 227, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful power claim. Hail Him, highest of angels in glory. Strength and honor, give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus, who are His children.
Number 644, Count Your Blessings.
Count
Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1.
I'm not preaching. One quick announcement that I did miss that is not on the bulletin. The church, Thomas Village, will be doing a Duffield Days float this coming for Duffield Days this Saturday. We'll be meeting here at the church on Wednesday this week at 5 p.m. to decorate the work on the float and prepare snack bags. Also be, I believe, having some food for the kids and anyone that comes to volunteer to help do that. Volunteers are needed to walk with and ride on the float as it goes down through the parade on Saturday. Interested in that, try to be at the church by at least 9 a.m. Saturday morning. I believe the parade starts at 10:30. Any other questions, be in touch with Sister Betsy Thompson, and she can fill you in on anything else if you are interested in helping out with that.
Amen.
Thank you.
Looking forward to it. Thank you, Brother John. All right, take some time and find somebody and tell them you love them this morning, okay? Shake off the old drags. Don't lie. Don't lie. You ain't got to say you like them. Tell them you love them. Okay. Okay, we've got sheep or goats, or sheep or goats. We see. I love to hear that sound of fellowship. Another thing that I love to hear is those babies. I love to hear those babies when they whine and cry and whatever it is they do. And I want you to know that if you feel led to keep your child in here, I'm more than supported, and I promise you they don't bother me. They don't bother me. If you're watching by Facebook or listening by the radio this morning, it's good to be with you. Thankful that you've allowed us, excuse me, to be a part of your worship experience. And I pray that you are already blessed. And I would invite you to come and be with us. There's just something special about coming together in the name of Jesus. And if you don't remember anything about today, remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him, He'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. Do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning as you're turning to the book of Galatians? Annie, Sister Betsy. Just you saying that is an answer to prayers as well. We want to suffocate you with love around here. That's what my heart's desire is that if... Amen, buddy. You can't beat banana pudding, huh? If you've been given banana pudding, then you've been accepted around here. If you get fruitcake, we won't say what you are, but If you get banana pudding, you are sure enough loved. Anyone else got a word of praise or testimony this morning? I'm so grateful that I woke up. Grateful that God's given me another chance here on earth just to serve Him and to love Him. And I'm grateful to be in this place today. As of yet, I've not found another place that I would rather be in to worship than Thomas Village Baptist Church and with you people. And I'm looking forward to next week. Not did as much promotion this year as the worship in the field, but I do ask you to invite your friends and your family and in churches. I'm going to do my best to get out some flyers this week. The goal is just to come together under a tent and under the name of Jesus. You know, there's so much division in our society today, and much of it is intentional to keep us divided, because what did Christ say? A divided house cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln said the same thing. And we come together under the name of Jesus, and that's the beginning point. Amen? If you can come together there, then there's a whole lot that can be accomplished. We do want to invite you to be on, around, and not under the float this week, okay? Come and be a part of that and enjoy it. And I think one thing that we've lost in America and in the local church is the sense of community. Coming together and being together and just enjoying one another. It was already happening. I mean, you know, you don't know your neighbor like you used to, but COVID sped that up.
And so we've got to fight against it. And it's against our nature to do so. But the Bible made us to be people that congregate, people that fellowship and deal with one another. Yes, deal with one another and love on one another. But are there any other words of praise this morning before we go into our lesson, our message? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's amazing. That's awesome. And we had 5-7 at our prayer meeting. Don't forget that. 11 o'clock on Tuesdays. If you're able to come, we try to lift up specifically the lost. Anything else before we go into our message? Yes, Sister Betsy.
Also, maybe Hunter.
Yes. Praise the Lord. That's what they're supposed to do, right? That's what. Praise the Lord. I was able to be at Rural King twice this week, too. I could live there. I could just set up shop there in Rural King. And they give you popcorn when you go in the door. I told my daughter, this is a little offside. I told my daughter, she said she had never been there. And I told her, I said, I wish I was you, just so I could relive the experience of walking into Rural King for the first time. That's how amazing it is. All right, if you would, stand with me in honor of God's Word today. Galatians chapter 1. If we had a title for this morning's message, it would be The Gospel of Jesus Christ Alone. The Gospel of Jesus Christ Alone. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, usually in this part of where Paul would be writing is when he would begin to say something like, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And he would kindly just opening up. But I want you to notice how the mood is different from the other writings that Paul has put. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you and I praise you for your word. And I'm thankful for your blood. And I'm thankful that you've called me and that you keep me. And Lord, today I confess to you my inadequacies and my sins. God, I know that there is a complete and utter failure in and of myself. But Lord, I ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to rise up, to take your word and to let it be a message, not a sermon, but a message from the throne. And God, I pray you give us hearts and ears and an attitude that we can receive today. Lord, let us not be arrogant in our biblical knowledge or in our theology, but Lord, let us stand firm, but always be listening for the sweet person of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, breathe on us today. Let your Spirit just flow like a cool breeze in this place. God, guard our hearts and our minds, and let us be just calm in this moment. Lord, whatever it is that could be a distraction, Lord, let it be pushed away. Encamp your angels around this place. And Lord, let us hear. And let the Word of God go forth, not only in these four walls, but God, out over the airwaves. We rebuke Satan from being able to use anything and everything that he would use to fight this message. And we pray that it brings forth fruit worthy of our Savior. And God, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, I told you that I felt that that the Spirit of the Lord was leading for us to do some book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, exegetical preaching. And I remember Homer Lindsay saying that exegetical preaching is the best way to grow a church. Now, I know he was a pastor of a church that had thousands, but I know he also meant that it would also grow spiritually, and that's the most important thing, that we're growing spiritually. It's not by number that Jesus changed the world. It's by truth and by obedience of those that he called. So this morning we're going to be beginning a study in the Epistle of Galatians. And today will be just basically kind of an overview and to get the theme of what's going on in the book here. But of all the letters written by Paul, which if you believe Hebrews was written by Paul, then that would be 14. If not, it would be 13. Galatians seems to be one of the most passionate and powerful that he wrote of all. Matter of fact, if you remember that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 21, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, he tells us that he commonly wrote, quote unquote, salutations with his own hand, that he literally would sign, and that usually would come there at the end, and he would say, tell this one something, and tell that one something, and tell the church this, or tell the people this, and he would do that with his hand. But if you look in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." And now you think about it. Many believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. And whether it was or whether it wasn't, we do believe and are basically certain that Paul had issues with his eyes. So much so that what he's saying here is that I have had to write big letters unto you, but also it seems that he's saying that I have wrote this letter that by my very hand, with my own writings, I have done this. So what would drive Paul to write an epistle that has over 2,200 words in it? That's a lot of writing. Now, it's not the biggest one he wrote, but that's a lot of words. Well, let's think about it. Why would Paul write such a letter? Why would he choose to do it with his own hand? Why does he not do here in Galatians as he does in other books and begins with the greetings of how thankful I am for you and how God has done a work there and just expresses his love? Well, when it comes to who the author of Galatians is, we really don't have a problem with that. It's Paul. And it's generally accepted that Paul wrote to the churches of southern Galatia after having started up community churches, along with Barnabas, on his first missionary journey through Asia Minor, somewhere between 44 to 46 A.D., and over in the book, it was right after they were in Antioch and they were appointed as missionaries to the Gentiles. Over in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now there were some in the church that were at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away." And so then is where we see the first missionary journey begin of Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas had some great responses on this journey. They left there and they went to another Antioch of Pisidia, and not of Syria. In Acts chapter 13, it tells us how good the things went. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." But it was not easy. It goes on to tell us that there at Antioch in Pisidia, in Acts 13, verse 50, it says, "But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district." So yes, at the time where they were growing, there was also persecution and difficulty. Then they moved on to Iconium. where there was a wonderful move of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Now at Iconium they entered together into a Jewish synagogue and spoke to such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But still they ran into the difficulty." Acts chapter 14, verse 5, "When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, so they moved on." They moved on to Lystra. And here, Paul actually healed a man that had been crippled from birth. Acts chapter 14, verse 10, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began to walk. But Paul paid a high price for that. Acts chapter 14, verse 19, listen, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, the places he left, came and having persuaded the crowd, they stoned Paul and drug him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But the calling and the love that Paul had for this region drove him that he came back to some of the same areas on his second and his third ministry. Why? Because God had given him such a love for these people. They were, remember he talked about Timothy as mine own son. These were his children. This was his flock. God gave him a passion for these people. But it seems that after he ended his missionary journey, say 18 months to 2 years, that Paul got word after he had returned back, I think, to Antioch. Don't hold me to that. But after he had returned from his journey, he got word that the churches of Galatia had fallen under attack from Satan. If you look there in verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. The word removed there means that you have turned away or you have deserted from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another version says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you into the grace of Christ Jesus and you're turning to another or a different gospel. And we know what the attack was. They were trying to say that there was something other than the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm going to tell you today that there is something being passed off in America as Christianity that is far from it. It's nowhere near to it. It's twisting and perverting the words of Christ. Now, with the issues here in Galatia, it was a group known as Judaizers. They are a so-called Christian group who believe that living under the Mosaic law was a requirement for the Christian faith. They went around to young and immature churches and young immature believers and they taught them a works-based, legalistic, false gospel. The Judaizers had gained a foothold in the churches there in Galatia. But we know this, like I said last Sunday, that the gospel and the salvation of Jesus Christ is all a work of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and following, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of your own selves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created unto Christ, in Christ Jesus, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Again, praise God, the calling, the faith, the conversion, and the eternal keeping is all of God. And I believe that every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl hears that call at some time in their life. But all we can do is surrender. That's all we do. Everything else is of God. Now, the idea of what's going on here, the idea of bringing on, having to be circumcised, having to follow through with all the 613 different laws that we studied about on Wednesday night, the mitzvah, that's going to be dealt with at the Jerusalem Council over in Acts chapter 15. But that's not going to be until around 49 and 50 A.D., so Paul is dealing with an issue here, and he's got to confront it. He doesn't wait to go see somebody. He doesn't ask anybody else, but by the guidance and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he deals with the issue at hand. And no matter the history, the culture, or the race, Paul is pushing that we must come together under and be united in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Paul says that we're not to add anything to the gospel. Anytime that a human tries to add something to what God has done, all we do is ruin it. We defile it. We disassociate it with God and make it about humans. We destroy the work of God if we try to add to it. So we see that Paul is dealing with a false gospel, a twisted gospel. So now what we have to do is we need to cross the bridge from then until now. From 49 and 50 A.D. to today, 2023. How does the teaching in the book of Galatians, the problem of a false and perverted gospel, how does it endanger us today? How is it endangering you? How is it endangering me? What is it going to do to my friends, my family, my children, if we do not stand up and declare that there is only one gospel, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone? Nothing needs to be added to it. Anything added to it only dilutes it. I want to go back to the survey I talked about last week. The Pew Research Center American Trends Panel at www.pewresearch.org. It was entitled, "Few Americans Say Their Faith Has Been Shaken Amid a Pandemic and Other Tragedies." It's dated November the 23rd, 2021. The first question was, "Do you believe there is a heaven? Do you believe that there is a hell?" 73% of America believes that there is a heaven, while only 62% believe in a hell. Praise God, something's wrong. What's the old saying? If you don't believe there is one, you don't worry about going to it, do you? 38% of Americans do not believe in eternal damnation. The Protestants, Christians, it says that 93% believed in a heaven, but only 83% believed in a hell. Now, that's a pretty good number, 93%, only 7% not believing in hell or heaven. I don't know how you can call yourself a Christian and not believe that there is a heaven. Jesus preached about heaven. He talked about heaven. He talked about returning to the presence of God, whether you want to call it a paradise or whatever you want to call it. He said, "I'm going to my Father's, and I'm going to build you a place. I'm going to secure you a place in my Father's kingdom." But think about it. Today, if they're in church, 17% of people sitting in the pew say that there is no hell. What's the point in giving an invitation? What's the point in asking somebody to be saved if there is no hell? The next question, agree or disagree. Many religions can lead to eternal life. Now, I want you to hear this answer, okay? Meaning that they agree. All they had to say was, "I agree or I disagree." Of professing Christians, 58% said that they agree that other religions can give or provide or lead to eternal life. Meaning that Judaism, Islam, Buddhist, Hindus, Mormons, whatever other religion, they believe that at least one of those will get you to heaven. Then it says, it was 58% that believe that others, of professing Christians, but 53% of professing Protestants. Now, that's Baptist, Methodist, Episcopals, Lutherans, us. 53% believe that another religion can get you to heaven. Another gospel. With a whole 35% of Protestants agree that at least one non-Christian religion can get you to heaven. 35%. 35%. You say, "Brian, what's the point there? What's the point?" Can I tell you this today? Listen at this. If this poll is true, then it means in a church in America right now, maybe even in our county, a Sunday school teacher is teaching that Jesus is not the only way to be saved. It means that if this poll is true, that in America, maybe even in our county, that a pastor, the preacher, is standing behind a pulpit and declaring that faith in someone or something other than the Lamb of God is able to deliver you from your sins. This means that in churches all over our nation, the gospel is being twisted, it's being perverted, and the precious blood of Jesus Christ is being trampled upon as something second class. And I hope this is burdening you. This means that the people you love, the people I love, my friends, my family, are being lied to, they're being deceived, and it's being done in the name of Jesus. It's being done in the name of Jesus. You say, Brian, that's not happening, buddy. There's a one world government coming. And that means there's going to be a one world religion. How are we going to get there? Just throw them all together. Just throw them together. So no wonder the Apostle Paul is so passionate in this letter. No wonder he wrote it with his own hand. There was a gospel being taught that was a lie. So-called Christians were coming in there and trying to add to what God had already put a period upon. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed, I'm astonished that you are so soon removed, that you are already deserting the very one and the very gospel that has called you unto salvation. That word, translations would use the word different. It's defined as this: pertaining to one of the same kind or class, but distinct within that class. Additional. Basically, if I was going to use it, I'd say it's similar to. It's similar to. But listen what the Bible says about adding to the Word of God and adding to the things of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the Word that I have commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I have commanded you. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found, and He be you be found a liar, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. And then there's Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 18. And I know this specifically is talking about the book of Revelation, but the same is true for the whole. I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Again, we as human beings, when we add to or try to make better, all we do is defile, devalue, and destroy what's already good, perfect, and holy. Remember the definition of another, pertaining to or similar to. Paul hears, when he thinks about something being similar to the call of God, he says, there's not another. There's not another, but there are some, or there be some, that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ESV puts it like this: no, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Just for a moment, allow me to read from the RBGV, the Randall Brown Gunner version. But there ain't another one. Even if there are some that are twisting the truth of Christ Jesus and are confusing your mind, your heart, and your faith. This is made abundantly clear through the Bible. Listen to Paul over in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved. I've made mention this morning of the passion and the boldness of Christ, of Paul's writings here in Galatians multiple times this morning. And he does not mince words from the start. Galatians, and again, notice how he just kicks right in. He says, you're deserting, you're walking away, you're leaving. And I'm going to tell you what, the Bible teaches that in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. Can I ask you right now, where are the people who were here before COVID? Why aren't they here? Maybe they're in another church. I pray that they're in another church. But from me talking to other pastors, it looks like to me that there's been at least a quarter to a third of a drop in every church, the most of churches. Actually, we here at Thomas Village have been blessed. We are blessed. And praise God, I believe He's building us up for one last move, for one last push before the rapture, before He calls us out of here. I believe that there is going to be a time where we see people come to know Christ. I don't know if it's going to be a big flood or if it's going to be a trickling in, but I believe that He's going to draw. And if He's going to do that, then He's going to use all of us. He's called us. But there's people turning away from the gospel. Like we said last week, it doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if your parents helped start the church. It doesn't matter if your mama was a song leader like mine and your daddy was the pastor of the church. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I'm not saying this, it's what Scripture says. It's what Scripture says. Matter of fact, it tells us that those that do not love Christ, let them be accursed. Or they are cursed. Excuse me, not that them be cursed, but they are cursed already. You think about it. Paul is calling them out. And he calls them deserters now. That's a powerful word, isn't it? He's taking a chance right here. They may never talk to him again. They may never want him to come back. May not want to ever let him back in that pulpit. But he is so passionate about the one gospel that he's willing to lay it on the line. He's willing to lay it on the line. Matter of fact, he goes on into verse 7. He says that, again, he says you're deserting. And then verse 7, he says, but there is no other one. Anything that you think you've grabbed hold of, that something that you think's come into your life, that what you think's making it even greater, it's inferior. It's empty. It has no power. There's only one gospel. I read behind one commentator and he basically said this. The most offensive statement in all religions is this. There is only one Savior. There is only one gospel. There is only one way to eternal life, and that way is Jesus Christ. You know why it's offensive? Because people don't like it. People don't like it. And I challenge you again, you can speak in any other name, you can do whatever kind of ceremony you want to do on the public square, you can take it into the schools and they'll celebrate it as long as it's not in the name of Jesus. And folks, I'm going to tell you, the name of Jesus changes the whole atmosphere. Praise God, when you're fearful, speak the name of Jesus. When you're sad, speak the name of Jesus. When you're happy, speak the name of Jesus. When you want to sing, speak the name of Jesus. Because there is no wrong time to speak the name of Jesus and to glorify His mighty name. It's a wonderful name. It's the name that I've hung everything about who I am upon. Everything. This week I was been listening to someone that I thought a lot of as we look at these times. They're talking about watch this and watch that, be fearful of the enemy. And then while I was watching them, listening to them, they said, but some of you's got in your mind that Jesus is God, but I hate to tell you that He's not. I sent that man a text right then. And I've been talking with him through the week, and I believe God's going to save him. I do believe He is. But you know what? Everything else can be right. But if Jesus is not in it, then it's wrong. Then it's wrong. Paul says there is no other. Only. The only thing is that there's troublemakers that try to tell us that there's got to be this or there's got to be that. Or you can bring this into it and something else is equivalent to it. No, it ain't. And don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Don't give heed to it. Because I'm going to tell you what, remember it says, if it was not for the Lord, then even the very elect would be deceived. And we're living in some lying times. Lie to you 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. If you're not careful, if you're not staying in the Word and you're not depending upon the Holy Spirit, it'll make you question things. You might have rode a bike all your life, and then you stop for a few years. You're going to question about your ability to ride that bike if you're not staying practiced up on it. And remember, the truths in the Bible, they are foreign to who we are as fallen human beings. They don't naturally pop up in our mind. That we don't feel like doing it God's way unless we keep it ever before us. That's what I said Wednesday night. That's why we rehearse it. That's why we go over it again. That's why the apostle said, it's not grievous to me to repeat this, but it is a benefit and a blessing for you for me to do so. Paul says this over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught by word and by our epistle. He's saying, praise God, forsake not the old paths, is what it says in the Old Testament. Stick with the Word. I sent that man that I'm listening to and I told him, I said, all I have anymore is the Bible and His blood. That's the only thing that I can count on outside my wife, and she ain't proven me wrong yet. But that's all I have. Can't trust the words of a politician. Can't trust the words of many preachers. Can't trust the words of even some of those that think they want to help you. Paul is, so to wrap it up, we need to understand Paul's heart here. We need to recognize how passionate he is about there being only one gospel. How serious Paul feels about the good news of Jesus. So Paul is so convinced, he is so sold out on the truth, that this is how he wraps up the second paragraph of this letter. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let them be accursed. As we said before, so say I again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you that you have received than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now here in verse 9, Paul is simply restating what he has said in verse 8. And why is he doing that? Repetitiveness. That's so that you get it. That's why on commercials they say, whatever they say, 100 times. You know, they remind you that it's Duracell, or that it's Brian's hot dog, Brian's hot dogs, Brian hot dogs, B-O-L-O-G-N-A. They spell it for you, Bologna. They want you to understand. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's repeating what he says for emphasis so that you'll read it. And then if you read it out loud, you hear it 2 times, not just once. Paul says, if those or his companions, because you remember back up in verse 2, he says, and all the brethren which are with me, when he uses the word we, he's talking about Barnabas and those that would come alongside of him. He says, if I, Paul, or those, my companions, or even if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than Christ Jesus alone, let them be accursed, is what he says in verse 8. And then he says again, I'm going to tell you one more time. If anyone preaches something other than Christ alone, let them be accursed. Now, this is one word, and I mentioned it Wednesday night, but the Greek word here for accursed is anathema. This word is only used 6 times in all of the New Testament, anathema. It's used in Acts chapter 23, verse 14. It says, and they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse or a great anathema that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now notice, they're not putting that curse on anyone else. They're saying, let the curse be on me. Let anathema be upon myself if we don't kill Paul. Then Paul uses it in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed or anathema from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. What he's saying is this. If I could, I would curse myself so that my friends and my family could be saved. Now, we know that's impossible. You can't substitute yourself. Only Christ is the one that could substitute himself, and he's done it for whosoever. But then it moves into a little different thing or a different usage over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. It says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, or no man calleth Jesus anathema, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord unless it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here, the usage is, nobody that loves Christ, nobody that believes that Christ is Lord and Savior, they will not be able to say he is accursed or that he has a curse upon him. Matter of fact, they'll say the complete opposite, amen, that he is the breaking of the curse. He is the one that can push the curse aside and bring victory into your life. And then the final usage outside of what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, and it says this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. Meaning, what does it tell us over in John chapter 3, verse 18? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. They're already under the curse. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, what is the deal with anathema? What does it mean? Well, anathema means cursed. But to take it a little bit deeper, it means doomed to destruction, given over to eternal damnation, to be placed under the wrath of the Almighty God. Now, I want you to think about this. We've got to understand the way that the Hebrews saw language. Language to the Hebrew was not just simply sounds on your lips. Language was a vehicle. It's an agent. It's a channel that carries the intent of what is said to the individual. So if I said something like, let the blessings of God be upon Brother Jimmy. What I'm doing there is I'm not just putting words out. But what I'm doing is I am presenting and pushing a power. I'm pushing intent upon Brother Jimmy. And I'm saying those words, but it's not just sound, but it is a weight that's going to be upon him. It's going to act in his life. It's going to bring blessings upon him. And the same is true for the curse. When Paul says something about let them be anathema or let them be doomed to destruction, he is saying that this should be upon them. This is what those who are preaching a work salvation, those who are preaching that there is another way to be saved, those who are declaring a false and perverted gospel, I'm speaking this upon them. Do you understand how powerful that is? You don't hear this preached. You don't see this in Scripture. Remember, every other time it was either about those who did not know Christ, those who spoke against Christ, or they spoke it upon themselves. But in this specific meaning, in this specific usage, for those who are preaching a lie in the name of Jesus, he says, let them be cursed. That's how serious the gospel message is. I'm going to read it to you a little differently. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let them be anathema. Let them be damned to hell. That's powerful, ain't it? If as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let them be anathema. Let them meet their doom at the hands of the Almighty. You think you'll hear that on CBN? No. But that's how real, that's how important, that's how precious. I sounded like the little thing on, what is it? My precious. I sounded like that little cat there for just a second. But we need to be that passionate about, that's how passionate God is about His gospel. That's how passionate He is about His Son. You don't trample on that blood. You don't present it any other way. He is God. And He died for me. And He died for you. And if you'll receive Him today, He'll save you for all of eternity. And you don't need to add anything else to it. Nothing else. So what do you... Let's go back to that survey. Now, I'm not going to say it. I don't have the authority to. But what does the Bible, what do you think Paul would say to the 58% of professing Christians that agree that many or at least one other religion can lead to eternal life? What would he say? How about the professing Christians who say that Christianity is not the one and only way to eternity or to heaven? I know, we like those shouted out sermons. I do too. I like it when the tingles get all up and down my spine and you just feel it, right? But this is what we have to recognize, that time is short. Very short. And I don't care what you believe about end times, but Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And the lines are being drawn more vividly plain every day. And what hangs in the balance is, one, your eternal life. Are you depending on Christ alone? Nothing else. Not church membership. Not works that you've done. We do works because we're saved, not to be saved. We've been created unto good works. But you know what else hangs in the balance? My loved ones, my son, my daughter, my grandbabies, if they ever have them. Your grandbabies. Can I tell you that on this list right here, my niece, my nephews are on this list. How old did Bodie turn yesterday? 7. The other one, Braden. He's younger than him, but I want him to be in heaven with me. Now, I know the age of accountability. I get that. And I know that I believe that God makes ways for those that never come to the age of accountability. You understand what I'm saying? That there's something genetically wrong that they don't come there. But that's not most people. And today, just think about it right now, today, thousands of people will die and go to hell. Many of them will say, I believe in Jesus. But the Bible says this, that those, and believe it's in the book of Matthew, that there's coming a day where when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will say, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We taught Sunday school, we preached. Did we not cast out demons? Lord, we love those that were unlovable. We did this. And Jesus will look back at them and He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Let me ask you right now. Does your faith motivate you to look more like the Jesus of the Bible? Or does your faith make you comfortable by making the Jesus look more like you? You see, I'll just tell you this. Your Creator loved you enough that He sent His only Son to this world. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 that even, or excuse me, Philippians chapter 2, that even though Jesus was equal to God, He didn't hold on to the seat, the throne, but He was willing to come and to robe Himself in flesh and to make Himself a servant, obedient unto death. And He did it all for you. Did it all for you. And I'm going to tell you what. You don't need nothing else. Right now, if you'll just say something to the effect, to God, I believe who you, the Bible says you are. I believe that I'm guilty of breaking your law. I know, to the best of my ability, that you died for me. And that you rose up for me. And today, I surrender. I surrender. Let me be your child. That's it. Now, things will change after that. It'll be amazing. I can't accept. You remember I said that I would love to be my daughter? Because she gets to walk back into, or she, for the first time, she gets to experience the rural king. The only reason I would ever think about ever wanting to be lost again would to be able to experience that feeling of when He lifts the burden. When He wipes the sin away. What a moment. And what a life after that. So right now, I'm going to ask our piano player and our song director to come. And I want to ask you, number one, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? I can thank it. I could say I'm 99.9% sure that my wife is saved, but only she knows. But she knows that she knows. The Bible says you can as well. I'd love to show you what Scripture says. Matter of fact, if you don't want that, I'll give you a piece of paper that has Scriptures that you can read on. Maybe today you've drifted. You don't have that fire anymore. I'm not talking about emotions. Emotions are great. I love them. But there's a drive that the Holy Spirit puts in you. Maybe you've fallen away. Today, you can come back. And you know what? That burden will be lifted. Burden will be lifted. You say, Brian, I've did it 100 times. So what? What, why not 101 if it gets you back to the close relationship with Jesus Christ? He ain't gave up on you. Why are you giving up on you? He loves you just as much as He did the day He saved you. He wants that intimacy. Maybe today you need to become a member of Thomas Village Baptist Church, or maybe today you need to be convicted about the lost dying and going to hell. You know, sometimes we need to ask God, Lord, I just ain't feeling it. I need You to give it to me. I need Your Spirit to rise up within me. But the good thing is that He'll do it. He'll do it. The Bible says this, He'll give you the desires of your heart as long as they're in line with His will. He'll do that today. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone, nothing else. Nothing else. It's so important that one of the greatest evangelists of the New Testament says, if somebody's preaching anything else, let them be cursed. We stand on the gospel here at Thomas Village. And if you're looking for a home that believes in the Word of God, I invite you today. But most of all, if you don't know Jesus, if you're listening by the radio or watching by Facebook, just cry out to Him. Tell Him your heart. Let's stand in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank You and I praise You for this day, and I praise You for the gospel. Lord, it's by the gospel that You draw us to salvation. And so, Lord, right now, I ask you to let your spirit move. I also, right now, just lift up Sister Roe and Brother Matt and Brother Johnny. God, you know the need there, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come this morning? Just do business with the Lord. Tell him how much you love him. Tell him how much the gospel means to you. How has the gospel changed your life? Has it changed your life? And many things that we can talk to the Lord about.
Thank you.